Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 12? It's actually Exodus chapter 12. I think on your outline it says Exodus 121, but you're never going to find that because there's not 121 chapters in Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. But I want to read, first of all, as y'all are turning to that, out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul, as he was writing the church in Corinth, says, "Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and again, we're just so blessed to be in your presence as the body of Christ, as we gather together, Lord, to look into your word, to hear from you what you might have to say to all of us. Father, I thank you that your spirit is strong and you are able, Father, to communicate exactly what you want to communicate with each one of us. And so, Lord, please don't let me get in the way. Please don't allow our own thoughts to get in the way of things that we might have our mind on rather than on you. Lord, I know we can get distracted. I know, Father, that I myself can get distracted so easily. And Father, I want to focus on you, Lord, and I want to focus on the fact of who Jesus truly is. He is our Passover lamb. He is the one who ultimately gave everything for us. And so, Father, I pray that as we look through this today, as we read through your word, Father, as you speak to us, that it will be plain, it will be obvious, and it will be right to our heart, so, Lord, we can hear from you. And I pray that you'll speak, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 down through verse 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having them taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount the lamb needed in accordance with what each person would eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from sheep or goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. And do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I bring strike to Egypt." Lord, I thank you again for your promises in your word. I thank you, Lord, that you're continually speaking to us through your word. And even today, as we prepare during this season, so excited about even next week, if you tarry, Lord, that we can rejoice in Resurrection Sunday. But Lord, this is the truth that needs to be told today about what you were willing to do for us. You are Jehovah Jireh, our provider, and you have provided your own lamb for us. Your own lamb. And we thank you so much, Lord. We praise you, Lord. And we exalt you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Look at the very next verse, verse 14. I stopped right before it because I want to read it now. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Now, I know that in many ways what Jesus did when he sat down with his disciples that evening to take the Passover, the night before he was arrested, put on trial throughout the night, and that next day put on a cross and died for our sins. But as he was meeting with his disciples that night, and in a little while at the end of our worship time, we'll be having the Lord's Supper. But what he was doing specifically with them is saying, listen, all these hundreds of years that more than likely millions of little lambs have been slain. All these hundreds of years have led up to this one point. And so as he was meeting with his disciples that night and sharing the Passover with them, he made a statement. He says, this is now the new covenant in my blood. What he was saying by that is this. God made a covenant with Israel that if they would put the blood over the doorposts, God would protect their home and no one would die on that night. But every house that was not protected by the blood, the firstborn male would die that night. He says, now as often as you do this, you remember why we're doing this. There has to be sacrifice for sin. There has to be sacrifice for sin. Jesus became the Lamb of God who took all of our sacrifice for sin on the cross. It is the death that brought us life. The death of Jesus brought us life eternal. So if you're following along in your outline this morning, I want to touch on a couple of things as we go through this. He says, now you are to pick a specific lamb, not just any lamb. He gave specifications on the lamb. You are to take that lamb and you are to prepare it. You're to prepare it in a very special way. This was happening at the end of a tumultuous time in Egypt because God was bringing down, raining down, in some cases, plagues against the nation of Egypt. He was preparing his people so that they would be let go. They'd been in slavery for over 400 years. They had been in bondage. And by the way, when you look at the Old Testament and you see things like this, you remember that these are also, yes, they were literal, but they're also pictures of something. How often have we been bound up in sin and been slaves to sin? In fact, Paul makes reference to that multiple times as he's writing scriptures. But we are no longer slaves to sin. Jesus has come as our Lamb and gave His ultimate sacrifice for us so that we could be made free and whole and clean and pure and accepted. Each one of the plagues of Egypt was a show of God's power over the gods of Egypt. And so when you go back and look at all this in the chapters right before this, about three chapters before this, each one of the plagues that were brought by God upon Egypt had to do with the fact of the gods, little g gods, that they served. The first was the water in the Nile River turned to blood. And then there was frogs, and then there were gnats, and then there were flies or lice, and then there were livestock dying, and then there were boils, and then there were huge hailstones falling from the sky, and then there were locusts, and then there were a period of complete darkness over the land. And then came the Passover, where the firstborn son of every family would die unless there was blood over the doorpost. So each of the little g gods were caught up in this so that God would say, I'm greater than any of these little gods that you have. I have power over them because they're not even real. They're things that you made by your hands and set up on a podium and you start worshiping them. And they have no power. You know, when you think about ancient cultures and the way that they would try to worship something, why would they do that? Because every person is built within them a place for God to be. They know that there's a God. Everybody knows that they're a God. And every atheist in this world had to at some point come to a point where they had to choose that I don't want to believe that there's a God. Because if I don't believe there's a God, then I'm not held accountable for anything. And if I'm not held accountable for anything, I can do anything I want. But the only problem is that every atheist will stand before God, as will every other person. Because God is real. And so every plague was a show of God's power over each of the gods of Egypt. And in fact, in Exodus chapter 11, the last part of the verse, it says, "Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." Now, that's not a national thing. It's a worship thing. What was Egypt doing? They were serving multiple gods. Little g gods that had no power. Including Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh was thought to believe to be the son of Ra, the god, the son of the god of the sun. And so in every way, God was saying, these things that Egypt is worshiping are all false gods. They can't do anything. And I'm showing you my power over them, every single one of them. The plagues of Egypt. Now here is the plan of God. He says, now listen, this is what I want you to do, my people. Anyone who will believe in me, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a lamb and select this lamb. Every family of four, by each family, 4 days before the Passover. Now why 4 days before the Passover? Because I want you to take that lamb into your house. And I want your kids to play with that lamb. It's going to be a pet, and they're going to get attached to it. How long does it take a kid to get attached to a little animal? Not very long. I mean, as an adult, you can kind of understand that it's not that attachable sometimes because you're the one having to clean up the stuff on the floor and everything else, right? But these children, man, they love animals. They love pets. They're so excited. And you bring that little lamb, that pure, spotless little lamb into your home. And don't you know the first thing to do is give him a name? Lanny, whatever they call it. I don't know. I doubt if it was Dexter, but anyway. They come up with cute little names, you know? Cute little names. And so they bring that little lamb into their house. And they take care of it. And they feed it. And they pet it. And the mom said, get him off the couch. Oh, they didn't have couches back then. But anyway, that was God's plan. Because he wanted people to understand the emotion of having to give up something that was very valuable to them. The scripture says, so then Jesus came from Bethany on Lamb Selection Day. Now, what was this? Lamb Selection Day was the day every family would bring their lamb and present that lamb before the priest to say, is this lamb worthy to be sacrificed? If there was a blemish, if there was a problem, they wouldn't be allowed to use them as a sacrifice for their family. On that day, a Lamb Selection Day, Jesus was coming up from Bethany to the place on top of the mountain, on the Mount of Olives, where they would be having Lamb Selection Day. And the priests and the people were selecting their lambs to be sacrificed on the Passover. And that was on the 10th day of Nisan, every year. It's estimated the amount of lambs sacrificed on Passover is about 250,000 lambs, according to Josephus. That's a lot of lambs. It's a lot of blood. In fact, picture the blood that was flowing out from the temple that day, on the day of sacrifice, which would be coming up. On the Sunday of Lamb Selection Day, it was critical for salvation to bring your lamb on that day so that that lamb could be approved. 4 days then for them to inspect the lamb so that no blemish was found. Jesus shows up on Lamb Selection Day on the same place where they're inspecting the lambs. So the priests have 4 days to inspect the lamb. Jesus was among the people for 4 days in Jerusalem, in the temple. And what were the Pharisees doing? They were inspecting the lamb. They were testing him. They were trying to figure out some way to show that he could not possibly be the one who rode in on the colt and was going to be the leader of the Jews. That's not why Jesus came in on the colt anyway, by the way. He came to fulfill a prophecy. He came to show people that he was willing to be the lamb that was led to the slaughter. So Jesus was among the people every day in the temple, and the Pharisees looked at him every day, and they questioned him every day, trying to find fault in him. But Pilate even says, I find no fault in him. Isn't that interesting? Some people would call it a coincidence. But I call it God's covenant. Because God has said He would send the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Jesus had come in then on the procession. So Jesus enters Jerusalem on that day and He's riding on the colt of a donkey. And we read this in Sunday school this morning. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. Now, why did Jesus come in that way on that day? Because He is the fulfillment of Scripture. That scripture would mean nothing if Jesus hadn't done it. It would be an empty scripture, and there are no empty scriptures. Everything that's written in God's Word is there for a purpose. Psalm chapter 118, verses 25 and 27 through 27 says, Lord, save us. And they were crying out, Hosanna. By the way, you know what that means? Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join the festival procession up to the horns of the altar. And that's exactly what happened. As Jesus came into Jerusalem, they lined the streets. They waved their palm branches and laid their cloaks on the road as a symbol of sacrifice and opening up to the one who is riding this colt. And so Jesus came in on that colt. Do you see the picture here? All the way to the horns of the altar. Now, if you remember going through any of the studies that we've done on tabernacle or in the temple, there was an altar that on each corner of the altar, the four corners of the altar, there's a horn that sticks off of it, as well as on the ends of the Ark of the Covenant, there are horns on the edge. There's four on the altar, four horns. These four horns designate God's covenant going out to every direction, north, south, east, west. The horns of the altar were called the horns of salvation. The only salvation for Israel, and by the way, the only salvation for the world, is through the Lamb of God. There is no other way where might men be saved than through the name of Jesus. No other way. Jesus is the way. He's the only way. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. You can't be saved on your own merit. You can't be saved by doing good works. You can't be saved by giving enough money. You can't be saved by living a good life. You can't be saved in any of those ways. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So there's only one way, and it's through Jesus Himself. The people cried out, Hosanna, which means deliver us or save us. Many of those people that were standing on the edges of the street that day, waving the palm branches, crying out, Hosanna, what they really wanted was to be saved from the oppression of Rome. They were living in terrible times when Rome had come in and put the crunch on them. And they were taxing them like crazy. And they were causing them to not be able to even live a normal life. And people get tired of people oppressing them. And they were thinking, maybe this is the way that God's going to free us from the slavery of Rome. And so they began to cry out, save us. Deliver us! They wanted freedom from Rome, but instead Jesus was offering freedom from sin. You see, whether or not you're in slavery to a government that's overtaxing you, or whether you're in slavery to a boss who treats you bad, or whether you're in slavery to some of the things of this world, all of those things will eventually end. But there's one thing that will never end. And it's who Jesus is. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to His disciples, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And no one will come to the Father except through Me. No one. No matter how good you've been, no matter how many times you've gone to church, no matter how many times you've been baptized, no matter how many times you've taken communion, no matter how many times you've done any of that stuff, it doesn't really matter. What matters is, do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Him? Does He have a relationship with you? Have you called upon Him to forgive you and to cleanse you and to make you whole? And folks, that's why it tells us in Scripture, when Jesus was standing there on top of the Mount of Olives, looking down upon Jerusalem, He began to weep. And in fact, in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, we see a prophetic word to the nation of Israel. As He approached Jerusalem, standing there on top, He saw the city and He wept over it. And He says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. This is the prophetic word that Jesus spoke as he wept over the city. By the way, the word wept there literally means sobbing. God so much wanted his people to turn to him. He still does. And we know, as you go through the book of Revelation, there will be a day when millions of Jews turn to God through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. There will be a sweeping revival in the Jewish nation. Jesus came on that day like he was supposed to come in fulfillment to the prophecy and enter Jerusalem and spend those 4 days before the actual Passover. Look at verses 12 through 14. We read them just a minute ago, but I want to go back to them one more time. The Lord said to Moses, "On that same night, I'm going to pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see that blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you, and I will strike Egypt." Listen, folks, it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we are covered. It's because of the blood that's over our heart that God will not take us out, but He will take us in. It's because of the blood of Jesus that covers all of my sins that I'm made clean and whole. The blood on the doorpost was a picture of the atonement or the covering. You see, on that day, then the high priest would take the blood as it was pouring out from the altar, and he would take that blood and sprinkle it on the altar, asking that it would cover up the sins of his people. So each one of those family members that brought the lamb and it was slaughtered, that blood was then taken and sprinkled on their behalf. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. God presented Christ as the sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. See, in the Old Testament, it was always looking forward to Jesus. But now, in the New Testament, it's looking backwards to what He's already done for us. The Messiah was the one who would come and become the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the nation, for the sins of the people, for the sins of everyone who would call upon Him. And Jesus came. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. "Do not think that I have come," Jesus said, "to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen," in the King James it says jot or tittle, "will be any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." In other words, God didn't do the Passover for no reason. God did the Passover with a purpose in mind. That one day He'd be also passing over every person, looking to see if our hearts are covered with the blood of Jesus. John chapter 3, verses 16, you know by heart, and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. God didn't change anything. He didn't change His mind. He didn't say, okay, we're not going to have any more sacrifices. What He said was that He is the ultimate sacrifice. Because of His blood, we are covered. Because of His blood, we are cleansed. We're cleansed. We're made whole. When God looks on you, by the way, let me just remind you of this. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've asked Him to come into your life to forgive you of your sins, you've made Him Lord of your life. When God looks at you, He sees you as completely, absolutely perfect. Now, what do you see when you look in the mirror? I don't see perfect. What do you see when you look at your own heart? I see a two-sided person. I see a person who sometimes wants to do really good. I see sometimes a person who really doesn't care. But when God looks at you through the blood of Jesus, He sees you as absolutely perfect. Man, that's grace. We are made clean instead of unclean. I'm always reminded of what it must have felt like for a person back in that day who was a leper. They walked around their whole life that they had leprosy. They walked around all the time having to make sure that everybody they even got close to knew they were lepers, and they would call out unclean. Unclean! Unclean! But when they came to Jesus, what did He do? He made them clean. And they never had to yell that out again. Listen, folks, we don't have to yell out unclean anymore. God has made us whole and new and brand clean. Absolutely perfect in His eyes. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. One of my very favorite passages. God made Him, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see what happened that day? As in the temple, that Passover lamb was being slain at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the real Passover lamb was dying at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, shedding His blood for you and for me. And there on the cross, God was pleased to look upon Him. Why? Because it made us righteous with God. Anyone who would come to Him would be made clean. It's because of His blood we're covered. It's because of His blood we are cleansed. And listen, folks, it's because of His blood we now have a part in His new covenant. The old covenant is changed. It's not through the bringing of lambs over and over and over and over again to the temple to be slain and slaughtered. But it's because God says, that's enough. Now I'm sending you the precious Lamb of God. Not lambs that you raised on your own, not lambs that you took into your household, not lambs that they have to look at and try to find a blemish or not a blemish. I'm sending you the perfect Lamb of God. And He is going to lay down His life for you. And so as Jesus was with His disciples at night, taking the Passover supper, He looked at them and He said, This blood is a covenant, a new covenant. This cup that you take, symbol of my blood, is now a new covenant I'm making with you. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. In the same way, after supper, he took that cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Not in remembrance of the fact that Jesus came, or that he even died, or that he even rose again. In remembrance of what he's done for us. His blood covers all of our sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What could wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He is the one and only worthy Passover Lamb for all of mankind. Let's pray. Dear Father, I don't know how that people could hear this and yet still be so confused, thinking that somehow there's got to be a different way. There is no other way. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. When John the Baptist saw him walking on the road, he immediately spoke out, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptist knew by the leading of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the visible image of the invisible God. In every way, He's you. And you were willing to lay down your life for us. Because we could never be good enough. We could never be perfect. We could never be clean. We could never be whole without the blood of Jesus. So on that day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Lord, when the sacrifice was made in the temple, the real sacrifice was made on the cross. And the blood flowed. And Jesus paid the ultimate price for every sin of every person who ever lived and ever will. He paid the debt that we couldn't pay. He covered us with the blood. We are atoned for. We are covered. Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone listening, whether here in this building or online, or later on tape or wherever, Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak directly to their heart right now and say, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Come to Me. I will give you peace." I believe right now Jesus is standing at the heart's door of many people, knocking on your door and saying, "Listen, I would come in and have communion with you, sup with you, and you with me, if you would just open the door." Why won't you let Him come in? Why won't you let Jesus in? He's done everything for you. He's done everything for you. He gave it all. Jesus gave it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed us white as snow. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that He did what He did. He took eternal punishment upon Himself and paid for it on the cross, so that we wouldn't be separated from Him forever. God desires to have a relationship with you. He longs for you to come to Him. He wants you to be His own. Would you choose Jesus today? Would you say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I didn't really realize that when you were on the cross, what you were really doing was sacrificing the blood that needs to cover me." But that's what you did. So I want to say thank you, Lord. I don't know why you would do it, except that you must love me so much more than I can even comprehend. But you were willing to shed every ounce of your blood to cover me and to make me clean and whole when I don't deserve it. I deserve to be separated from you forever. But you chose to cover me. Lord, I want to say thank you. I ask you to forgive me. I want to make you my Lord. I want to follow you the rest of my life. If that's the prayer of your heart right now, God already knows it. He knows your heart. He knows everything about you. He made you. He knit you together. He sees you all the time. He's singing over you. He cares about you. He loves you. Would you accept what He's done for you today? We're going to have a time of invitation, simply meaning we're inviting you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You might say, "Well, I've already done that. Do I have to do that again?" No, if you really meant it. You're His. But maybe you're one who said, "You know, I know many times I've been kind of drawn towards God, but I've really never let go of my own life, and I've never really given up myself. I've hung on, and I don't know that I've ever truly made Him Lord of my life." There'll be many people who stand before Jesus on that day and say, "Lord, we did good things. We went and visited people. We took food. We did this. We did that. All in your name." And He'll look at them and say, "Depart from me. I don't know you." Because you don't have the relationship with Him of knowing that He's your Lord and you're His. You're His child. Would you call upon Him this morning? Call upon Jesus. We're going to stand. We're going to sing through this hymn of invitation. If God is speaking to your heart, I invite you to come. If you're online, I invite you to write a note in the place that you can online and say, "I'm giving my life to Jesus today, right now, right where I am." And we will pray for you. We can send you material. We can help you, whatever it takes. We will do our very best to help you along. Let's stand and let's begin to sing this hymn of invitation of God.